Well, hey, what a blessing to be here. Who is blessed to be able to gather with three other churches and worship God together? Amen. You know, sometimes on Cape Cod, you feel like your little Christian rabbits hiding in holes because there are not too many of us. But every once in a while, we get together and we see, man, there's more than we thought. And I look out on you guys and I think of all the different communities and schools and businesses that you're a part of. And it's amazing how God has prepared Cape Cod to hear the gospel through many of his saints. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, how many people have their Bible here with them today? Anybody want to hold them up? Good to see the Word of God. I like those iPhone Bibles. That's right. So you can text Jesus and your friends at the same time. Not bad. Not bad. Amen. Well, hey, let me invite you to do two things that about 2 billion other people in the world are doing. Number one, let me invite you all to stand. I'm going to say something. I'm going to ask you to repeat something else back to me. I'm going to say, Christ is risen. And I'd like all of you to say, He's risen indeed. Okay? Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is really risen.
He is risen.
Amen, amen. Well, please stand while we read. I want to read you from the Gospel of Luke. Stay standing as we read this gospel. A lot of Christians around the world stand when they read the gospel out of honor for Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to listen to these words from the Gospel of St. Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. In, they didn't find the body of Jesus. And while they were confused about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces down to the ground. The men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Down in verse 13. Now that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, and they looked very sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And you know, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And some of our women have told us amazing things. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and they didn't find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for Christ that he should first suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going to, and he acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's almost evening and the day is far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" While he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and they said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Have a seat. Man, that Road to Emmaus passage is such a powerful story. You know, it reminds me of myself in many ways. Has anybody ever had their hopes and dreams dashed? Or has anybody made it through unscathed yet? Anybody had their hopes and dreams dashed? Anybody have disappointments? Anybody ever have a broken heart? Anybody's life ever turned out the way they didn't think it was supposed to turn out? You know, if we're honest with ourselves and we look backwards a little bit at who we have been for so many of the years that we led ourselves, we're like these two guys on the road to Emmaus, aren't we? They're talking and reflecting and debating and wondering, and they're confused about why they didn't win American Idol. They're confused about why their lottery numbers weren't chosen. They're confused why the right person didn't marry them or why the right kids didn't do the right things or why the right job didn't turn up. There's such a great picture of what we're really like on our own terms. And the best they can do after all their disappointments is sort of walk together away from Jerusalem to Emmaus and mumble and grumble and worry and wonder. I don't know about you, but that's a familiar picture to me. When my dreams are disappointed, when my heart gets broke, I talk to my wife or I talk to my friends and we just sort of mumble around. What happened? Why did it work out like that? Why didn't things change? What's the deal? And isn't that just the case so often when our hopes and dreams are broken? We wonder, what happened? What did I do wrong? Why didn't things turn out the way I expected them? The sad thing about so many of our friends and neighbors here in Hyannis and here around the Cape is they have that same story. Their life hasn't turned out the way they expected. Their hopes and their dreams have crashed, and they're left with just broken dreams in their hands, just like these disciples. They were hoping in big things when they came to Jerusalem. Passover feast. This was one of the three times every year that all the Jews from all over the world crowded into Jerusalem. And they crowded in there to celebrate. Passover was that festival in which they remembered how in times past God had delivered their people from slavery and from bondage in Israel. And they took them in Egypt, and they took out of slavery and adopted them as his people. And he brought them to a, and he made them heirs of all of God's promises. That's what Passover was celebrated about every year. And as the disciples were gathered in this year, Jesus, were believing to be the Messiah. They had hoped, they said, that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Israel, who for 500 years since they'd come back from Babylonian exile were living in the land of promise, but with first the Greeks ruled over them, and then they had a war, and then they ruled over themselves, but they ended up being corrupt. And finally, the Romans were ruling over them. And they were living in a land with a temple and with a city, all of which promised God's presence, but none of which delivered God's promises. But with Jesus, they believed that redemption was nigh. With Jesus, they believed that he was going to come in. He was going to rally the people. He was going to go to the temple. The priests would recognize him as the Messiah, and everything would change. And all of a sudden, Israel would rise up, and they would rebel and fight off the Romans, and they would establish Jerusalem as the kingdom center of the world, and all the tribes of all the nations would come and bow down, would learn on Mount Zion the ways of the Lord, just as the prophets had all promised. And Jesus would do it. And they came to the city. They came with expectations. And then Jesus got arrested. And then he was publicly whipped and stripped and humiliated and falsely accused, and judged by the Jews, and judged by Herod, and judged by Pilate. And then he had to crawl out of the city with a cross on his bloody back. And then they nailed him to the cross and they hung him up in front of the gates of the city. And they put a mocking sign above him, King of the Jews. And he bled there under the sun. And he ached while his enemies mocked him and taunted him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. And there he died in front of everybody, the picture of broken hopes and broken dreams. And when he was dead, they took him down and wrapped him in a cloth. And they buried him in a tomb. And they rolled a stone over it. And that was it. That was the end of all their expectations and all their hopes and dreams. And what do you do after that? What do you do when you think you're about to have everything come true that you've always prayed for? And then it all falls apart. It all collapses. Well, the disciples hid. Some of them ran away. Some of them hid behind locked doors. These two decided they just were going to go home, walking back to Emmaus, just in shock, numb with what had just happened. And of course, there had been sort of little minor hopes along the way. They'd heard these women had gone to the tomb and the body wasn't there, and it was the third day, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Even though they had all the facts in their hands, they didn't understand what was going on. And this is where human beings are until something amazing happens. Jesus shows up. While they're walking, while their faces are downcast, and while they're mumbling and wondering about all that had fallen apart, Jesus walks next to them. And he starts talking to them. And they don't look over at Jesus. They're just talking. They're lost in their pain. How many people have ever been lost in pain? Huh? Where is God? Where are you now? And they wondered that. And Jesus asks them, why are you talking about? Look at what they say. Listen to it from, well, we had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth, who was a great prophet, great in word and deed, who was going to redeem Israel, was going to save us all. And now it's the third, there's nobody in the tomb, and we're all disappointed. Now from, wow, this is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Jesus, we don't understand. Without Jesus, the word of God doesn't open itself up to us. You can't just read it and study it like a book and understand it. You need somebody to interpret it for you. You need Jesus to illumine it for you. Otherwise, it's just words in a book. How many atheists have you ever talked to and said, I read the Bible and it's full of contradictions. Didn't convince me. They knew everything about the Messiah, the prophecies. They knew his own life. They knew the 3 days in the empty tomb, and they still didn't get it. Because you can't get it on your own. You can't fulfill your dreams on your own. You can't fix your life on your own. You can't pay your debts off on your own. You can't save yourself on your own. You need someone else to walk alongside of you and to open the scriptures. Now, Jesus gives two great gifts to these disciples that he gives to us as well, so that we know what our lives are really about and what he's really done for us. The first gift he gives to us is the word of God. Jesus walks alongside of them and he rebukes them for their folly and their ignorance. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I've got a lot of folly and a lot of ignorance. When I look back on some of my awesome decisions, my head. When I look back on all the things that I thought were supposed to happen and they didn't, I just think to myself, why didn't I get it? Why didn't I see? And you know, many of us are like that. We think we know what we're supposed to do. We think we know how it's supposed to work out. But you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all held captive by folly and ignorance. And you know what? That's why we come to church, to hang out with other fools and ignorant people who can't work it out on their own. Amen? Come on. Anybody in here wise? Anybody in here understanding? And so Jesus walks up to them and he says, oh, you foolish and ignorant, beautiful people. I wish you had just listened to me and understood. And so what does Jesus do? It's a beautiful passage. Listen to what he says. After he talks to them like a father, "Oh, foolish little ones, and slow of heart to believe the prophets have spoken." He gives them the theme for understanding the Bible. Here's the theme. If you want to understand everything in the Bible, this is the one thing. "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and then enter?" First there is suffering, then there is glory. Now that's the gospel. That's not the American gospel. In the American gospel, there is first of all glory, and then there's more of it, right? And there's no room for suffering, because suffering is a sign of failure. Suffering is a sign of disaster. Suffering is massively wrong, and you've got to avoid it at all costs. And you just put on a little bit more, a little bit nicer, or drive a bigger car, or get a better house, or fake it, whatever you can do to cover up the suffering. But the gospel says, first suffering, and then there is glory. And if you want a Christianity in a Jesus without a cross, you're not going to have a Jesus with a crown. Amen? And so Jesus starts, he gives him the theme for understanding the Bible. And then Jesus takes him on a long, long Bible. He begins with Moses, and he goes through all of the prophets, and he begins to interpret for them and explain to them how this is true, how the Bible has always said that first there is suffering, and then there is glory. And listen to some of the verses of Scripture that that Jesus must have come up with. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, between your offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." From the very Garden of Eden, redemption is beginning. Salvation is starting. The Savior is proclaimed as the one who must suffer and then receive glory. Think about Genesis 12. "I will bless those who curse those who curse. Through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God was beginning over again through Abraham and through Abraham's descendant. The one true Jew out of all the Jews who ever existed would be Jesus Christ, because he's the only Jew who ever fulfilled the law all the time. Look at what Numbers 21:9 says. "So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, they would look to the serpent and they would live." Numbers 24:17, "I see him now, but not now, but I behold him, but not near. But one day a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." From the very of the Jews out of Egypt, there was this promise, and a ruler would come out of Israel. Moses, towards the end of his life, said, "I will raise up," spoke from God and said, "I will raise up to them a prophet like unto you from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command." Think about God's promise to David. David wanted to build him a house, but God said, "I'm going to build you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." Or the prophet Isaiah, on the cusp of God's judgment over Israel, what does he say? "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us," he says, "to us a son is given, and the government shall be, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will never be an end." And in Isaiah 56, he says, "I gave my back to those, and I pulled out my beard, and I did not hide my face from disgrace or from spitting." In Isaiah 53, we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed." In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet who watched Jerusalem burn, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in all the land. And Ezekiel, the exiled priest, he had visions of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, one day I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost and bring back the strayed, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. And Daniel in his dream, clouds of glory, there came one like a son of man. And he came from the Ancient of Days and was presented before, was given dominion and a kingdom, and peoples and nations and languages shall serve him. And his dominion shall be eternal and shall not pass away. And his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And can you imagine those two disciples, so downcast, so broken, dreams of what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like on earth, their own hopes of how Jesus would kick out the Romans, their own plans of what they would do once they were part of the new kingdom of God in Israel, began to open up the scriptures and interpret Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the prophets, the Psalms, everything, opening their eyes to how from the very beginning it was always God's plan that first we suffer, and then there is glory. Do you know what? As a Christian, we're people who should be comfortable with the truth about our need for salvation, the truth about our sins, the truth about how we're not good enough on our own, but also the truth about God's glory hidden in us. He has forgiven us. He has atoned for everything we've done. He has forgiven everything we've committed. He's washed away all of our sins. He's deposited his own Holy Spirit in us. And he's given us this beautiful gift of the Word of God so that we can know him. Brothers and sisters, there's another word out there, and it's the mass media, isn't it? And we listen to the word of the world all the time. It comes in on the radio. It comes through the TV, it comes through our iTunes account, it comes through our YouTube account. It's constantly bombarding us with images and messages and lies from the world. And opposed to the word of the world is the word of God. And brothers and sisters, if you want to get what Easter is about, you need to get your Bible and you need to read it a lot. Let me challenge you just to do this one week. Keep a little log. Keep a little notepad with you. Write down all the hours you spend in front of your TV or your computer listening to the word of the world and all the hours you spend with the word of God. And I tell you what, the closer you make those two together, where you're reading as much of the Bible as you're watching as TV, the more your life will become illumined. I promise you, read the Bible. And God will begin to change everything about your depression, despair, hopelessness, disappointment, brokenness, broken relationships. You want to solve some of the problems in your life like these two broken disciples? Begin to read the Word of God. Amen? It's his great gift to us. Now, there's one other gift that he gives us, and I'll close with this. Jesus, in his mercy, first walks with the brokenhearted. But there comes a moment when you and I also have to choose Jesus. And so Jesus starts to move on in another direction. And they could have just said, wow, that was neat stuff from the Bible. You know, have a great day. And so often the Lord does things for us. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Oh God, please don't let it happen to me. And then it does it and you're like, whew, I can get back onto my life. Anybody ever do that? Come on, am I the only one? Oh, so many times we just get whisked out of the hands of destruction. We thank God for a minute, and then we go back to our cruel plans, don't we? But there was this moment where they had to decide, and they said, no, no, no. No, you come with us now. Jesus, come and be with us. You know, everybody has to make a decision for Jesus. It's not just going to happen by osmosis. And so they invited him to come, and when you make a decision, something even more powerful than the opening of the Word of God happens. They invited Jesus into their home, into their hearts. And Jesus comes into their midst and he takes the bread that Steve is going to take in a minute. He took it. And isn't that what God does? Did you find Jesus or did Jesus find you? Who found Jesus? Whom did Jesus find before they found him? Come on, most of us have been found before we found Jesus. He takes us. And then when Jesus finds us, he blesses us. And wouldn't that be great if after that was the end of the story? But isn't the truth of the matter that after we've come to Christ and after we've been blessed by Christ, he begins to break us Anybody ever experienced that? And why does he break us? Because he wants to give us. He wants us to be a blessing to the world. He takes us. He blesses us. He breaks us. And he gives us. And do you know, as Jesus was doing that, as he was breaking, taking, blessing, and giving, their eyes were opened. And they recognized who he was in the breaking of the bread. Was it the fact that they saw the holes in his hands? Was it the fact that they saw him breaking the bread? Or was just this the way that God revealed himself to them? And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened and they saw him and they grasped who he really was. And he disappeared from their eyes and they were left there saying, weren't our hearts burning with him when he opened up the scriptures to him? And they ran quickly back to Jerusalem, back to the church, back to the rest of the disciples, and they shared what had happened, the gospel that they had finally recognized in the breaking of the bread. And brothers and sisters, this is where we still are today. If you are heartbroken and in despair and you want Christ's riches in your life, you have to do two things. You have to accept two great gifts from him. First of all, read the word. And don't read it alone, read it with him. That's why we come to church, to read the Bible together. So that while we're together reading the word, he'll interpret it for us. And number two, worship together. Do you know in the early church, at the heart of all worship was the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Worship, the heart of worship in the ancient church was communion. Because most people were illiterate and they just wanted to see again what had saved them. The body of Jesus that was broken for them. The blood of Christ that was poured out for them. And the disciples, when they came back together in the gathered church, it was the word of God and it was the broken bread that reminded them who Jesus was and what their destiny was all about. And now their old hopes and their old dreams and their own old plans and their old expectations, they all faded in the glory of God's new plan and God's new promise. And when we come to Christ, when God does something new in our lives, he's not just fixing the old you or the old me. He's transforming us into something totally different so that we can begin to have the glory of God on us and in us that we had lost in our sinful ways. Amen? When you go out, make sure you come back again next week. Go back to your church. Go back to your church with your pain and with your disappointments, and go back and read the Bible with other people. Listen to your pastor as he opens the word to you, and go back and worship and sing and pray and break the bread together so that you don't stop forgetting who you are and you constantly remember who you are now becoming in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word about these disciples who were like so many of us, lost in their pain and disappointment. But when you started to walk alongside of them, you began to open up the scriptures. And then you began to reveal yourself through your broken body and your shed blood. And when they were with you and when they were with each other, when two or three were gathered together in your name, you were in the midst of them. And their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, their hearts were burning within them, and they were filled with joy. And they went back to the place from where they had fled. And they began to confess that Jesus is alive. And for the rest of their lives, they followed you. Help us, O Lord, to understand who you are in your word and in the breaking of the bread, so that we may finally understand who we're really supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.